Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Titus, but that's where we're going to go back to right now, is back to the book of Titus in chapter 2. If you want to open up to Titus and chapter 2, that's where we'll be for this evening. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first six verses here of Titus chapter 2, and we'll start with that. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to sober-mindedness, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good work, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I know I read more than six, but we read through verse 10, because that's the section I wanted to read, not only verse 6. So not that I forgot where I was supposed to stop. But that's going to be the section we're going to be covering in the next couple weeks. Tonight, we're just going to be looking at one aspect. And if you remember in chapter 1, when we went through it, we were talking about the leadership of the church and the issues on Crete. And Paul's direction to Titus that because of all the actions of the people there and this young church being suspect to every woman way that was out there and the influences of the world, and there were many influences on Crete that were willing to take them to many places other than the word of God, is he wanted to establish strong leadership amongst these many groups. As far as when we were talking about Pastor Bishop Elder and the work that they were to be performing and getting established there in the first chapter. And that's what the focus of the first chapter was. Well, in chapter 2, the shift now occurs where we're no longer talking about the leadership of the church, but we're talking about the church itself and the congregation. So we go from the leadership to the laity as far as the shift of the topic of how things should be working in the church. And, okay, you get the leadership established, that direction's been given, and what the requirements of that leadership, what they're combating, and all that's established, but now you need to start focusing on the congregation itself. And also just the evangelistic impact that they can have because of the healthiness of the congregation, which is this next section, is really talking about how a congregation is spiritually healthy and how they go about their normal work as a congregation. And also how believers are to live for the purpose that we have and showing sinners that there is the power and the joy of our salvation in changed lives that we have and how that should be evident to those around us. So as we go through this, you know, the local church is supposed to be the visible manifestation of the body of Christ in its entirety. You know, the body of Christ is all saved believers, but the local church is what the world sees that's local to what our ministry is here. And we have to be manifesting with the true body of Christ. And what he wants us, you know, Christ has a desire for what we should be trying to accomplish as believers. And the key is here, and this is really my favorite section of Scripture, is this chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Because it really is talking about all ages, every gender, and how we're supposed to, what the function of everybody is. And it really goes to show that there's nobody left that doesn't have a purpose. And that I really enjoy always reading through this as far as the role of every individual that's a part of the body of Christ and the membership of the church. And nobody's left out as far as every gender and working and how we're supposed to be walking together, how we're supposed to be in unity and in love, and mutually supporting each other with the spiritual support in the local body. So that's key. Now, for some reason, he picks on older men first. So don't ask me why. But there could be a few thoughts on why older men are an easy target, but they're first on the docket here. And I think we really have to know, and just keep these things in the back of your mind, is what does God expect of older men? And how, you know, what does an older man view in his spiritual walk? And how, you know, even as an older man, I'll get into this, is how can one improve a spiritual walk even as an older man? And, you know, for us who aren't older men and who aren't men at period, and for the ladies and for the younger men, you know, think of some of the thoughts here tonight about how you can pray and what you should be praying for about the older men of the church as far as these older brothers in Christ, and how we can appreciate their ministry to the church as the older men and the spiritual contributions they give and the respect they deserve because of their years. And really, we're going to be talking about that, the respect that godly older men deserve who are in the church. You know, one attitude can be is, you know, the older man could have the attitude, well, I put my time in, I'm retired, it's time for life in the easy chair. And that's it. I don't need to contribute anymore to the ministry. I've done my time through the years, and I don't need to do anymore. Well, I think what we'll see tonight is, well, that's not what God expects from older men, is that you put your time, you've checked the clock, and everything is past, and it's behind you now. Well, just as a reminder, how old was Moses when he was in called to lead the people out of Egypt? And, you know, this, you think back, sometimes we lose the fact of age of some of the patriarchs of history here who have gone before us, of how old they were in life. He was 80 years old when he was called to lead the people out of Egypt. Egypt, when God called him, we know all his weaknesses that he tried to put up and everything that was out there. Michelangelo was 90 years old when he painted the Sistine Chapel. So you can think about some of these. There's another one here that I have from the reference information I have. Is if you know Albert Lord Tennyson, who was some of the writers of the early centuries, he didn't publish some of his works until he was 83. So from out of England. John Wesley was 83 and still reading and writing 15 hours a day with all the history he put in, riding his horse, so many thousands of, tens of thousands of miles, actually it is, that he rode his horse and actually was still reading and writing 15 hours a day at 83, and was even worrisome about the little effort he had to go beyond that in John Wesley in his work. And even Webster, if you think of the Webster's Dictionary, he didn't start that till he was 70. In Merriam-Webster's Dictionary. So some of the things that have been major accomplishments, you know, and some of the people from the past have not started until they were classified already as older men. They've seen the accomplishments. And in many countries, you see just from the circumstances, especially in Asia, older men are respected from their experience, wisdom, and knowledge. Can't say that happens readily in the United States, but in the East, in Asia, in the Eastern countries, it is typical of their culture that older people than yourself are always respected for experience, wisdom, and knowledge. And I think what we'll see here tonight is the fact that in church, in the body of believers, older men are called upon to be the example setters that we see in the life that they live, the godly living, the spiritual maturity, and the esteemed and respected that they deserve to be, and that they really are out there on the forefront and being the examples being set by everybody, for everybody else to witness because of their life works that they have behind them in being in the Lord. Well, let's go back here to chapter 2, and let's start going through this piece by piece. We're only going through the first two verses. That's what's the focus of the older men, so that's what we'll accomplish tonight. Is the first two verses of chapter 2. And really, the first word in the Greek itself is you, or thou, is really the first word. I know it says, but speak thou, but really the first word should be thou, or you, because it really is, now it's contrasting. This is really the basis of the shift is, like I said before, chapter 1 was the focus of, you know, this message that to Titus and establishing the elders, pastor, bishop, elders in the church. It says, now you are the one. So it's shifting the focus from what he is telling Titus to now the congregation and contrasting what Titus should be hearing as far as what the false teachers have been doing is now to those who are the believers in the church and making that contrast to those, you know, because the false teachers, if you remember, as it was here in verse 16, is they were very, you know, they were very shrewd in their approach, where they were professing to know God, as it says in verse 16 of chapter 1. However, they denied him by their unholy living. So he's shifting that focus away from those false teachers and what they have been doing in his direction to Titus and establishing the leadership to now the congregation, as far as the first word being you. And that they weren't there to follow the Jewish myths and commandments of men as what these false teachers were and becoming disobedient and reprobate. And as we remember back in verses in chapter 1 of 14 through 16, just as a reminder, back in 14 of chapter 1 of Titus, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They're just totally useless, is what it's saying. And shifting the focus on how these men that are out there, the false teachers, are useless and dangerous to this congregation. And that really what you see is this false living, as it says here, this unholy living, and the work that they do being not in the Lord, and the works that deny him, which is God's work, goes a hand in hand with false teaching. And they go together. So let's go back here to chapter 2. And it says speak. So you is the first word. And then it says speak. And it's really, it's this idea. It's in the present tense of ordinary conversation that these people should have. And the word that's given here. And the idea that there's continuity and persistence in the speech that's out there in the present tense. And it's a command. It's not an option. It says speak. And it's really supposed to say you speak these things. Is that it's the command that right living as well as right doctrine is the way the congregation is supposed to be living. And it's not one of these things, well, maybe I should consider this in my life. No. This is a mandatory requirement of what we should be having. And it's a very aggressive in the teaching of sound doctrine. It's not something that's to be taken lightly the way this verse 1 is phrased. It's a very aggressive in the teaching of sound doctrine to overcome these influences from these false teachers. And that's what we see here is that, you know, Titus and the elders were appointed and commanded to speak, and that the instruction that they were given is, as far as here, is practical Christian living of the godly attitudes that should result from the believing and obeying that you have in the divine truth should just naturally flow out of what you have, that once you're under the preaching and teaching of a regular and careful pastoral instruction, which is what's supposed to happen in chapter 1, is you come back and practical Christian living is supposed to result of that, on how we live out our godly lives and our attitudes. And let's go back here to 2 Timothy. Just should be one page back in mine here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 2 to 4. It's the same issue at Ephesus. As far as what Titus was facing on Crete was also being faced at Ephesus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Again, it's the same thing as on Crete. The warning about the teaching of sound doctrine. And when you don't have sound doctrine and you let the people be lured away, what do you have? Is they're following after their own lusts and they shall heap themselves teachers and just grasping out of those things that make them feel good that they want to hear, not what God's directed them to hear in doctrine. So once you've given it, it says they shall turn away their ears from the truth They're not even drawn to the truth. They're turning away. So it's very clear that you have to have the established pastoral instruction amongst these people for expectations to be fulfilled of a godly attitude and Christian living coming out through the congregation. And here the next thing that we see is, thou the things which become. So it's really fitting. It's not talking about sound doctrine in itself, because that's all in chapter 1, but it's talking about speak those things which become sound doctrine. It really is, the word here is the basic meaning of being conspicuous, appropriate, and proper in how you attitude or how your attitude and actions are. So it's not really talking here when it's talking to the congregation about preaching and teaching the word, but it's talking about the practical instruction that you have in daily living. When you become sound doctrine, the living out of what you're hearing from sitting under this pastoral teaching, which is regular and careful and sound in itself, that's aggressive in this command to speak, is that you're living out this on a daily basis. And we go back here to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints, is requiring certain behaviors. And it's very clear, this is just an example of what's expected as far as living out the truth. We're not supposed to be living like the world, like it says here, and uncleanness and covetousness is fornication, that it should not be named amongst those who become the saints. And it shouldn't be our practice. So there are behaviors that are required for living out sound doctrine on what should be and what the world should see in us. So now we're on to the next tier. It says sound. So you're becoming, speaking the things which become the practical living, and then soundness. And that's really a word for being healthy. The word that's used there is being well or healthy. It's the same term that's used for hygiene. And actually, in the epistles, Paul uses the same word about sound, being healthy, 9 times in his epistles. 5 of them are in the short book of Titus. Of the 9, there's 5 in the Titus about being healthy and the soundness of how we live out our lives. And talking really about personal righteousness, spiritual well-being. Let's go back to a few of these examples here on what we see about sound doctrine. And let's go back here to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1:10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And that's the healthy doctrine that you see living out. Again, contrasting the world living with what should be those of sound doctrine, which is healthy spiritual living. And we see there, let's go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we already read this, 2 Timothy 4:3. And it's the same thing. For this time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Again, contrasting those as believers, what we should be living out as healthy living versus those who are not believers. And then we go over here to Titus. In Titus 2:1, we see it here, but in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Again, the same word, being healthy. A healthy soundness, or healthy doctrine. And then we go down here, and let's talk about what the benefits are of sound faith and speaking. And we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Again, the faith that we should have, the sound faith on what's listed here, as far as what we should be grasping onto, the doctrine that's out there. And then in 2 Timothy 1:13, I believe it is, if I can read my numbers here right. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, as far as what we should be holding on to, the words that we have here, the sound words which we've heard, which is the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And moving on then to Titus, In chapter 1 and verse 13, we read the same thing. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, and a healthy faith. And in verse 2, we read, as far as the sound in the faith is also in verse 2, what we read here tonight of chapter 2 and verse 8, we'll get to here. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Again, the fact of having sound speech, healthy doctrine produces healthy living, healthy spiritual living. So it's important that you have the sound doctrine to produce the pastoral instruction over the church on a regular and careful basis, so you can expect the congregation to be living this out each and every day in a healthy spiritual living. And if that is true of each one of us as individual believers, well, guess what? If each one of us is living this out each and every day, that means the local body of believers is true to the church of what we function here as together. So if each one of us are practicing this, that means we're true as a church, as a body. It's living itself out of each one of us in our own way, in our own right, as far as living the lives that we're supposed to be living and sitting under the teaching. And as once the church is grounded in this spiritual truth, well, then we're protected from the falsehoods that are out there combating. So it flows and works together that if you have this preaching of sound doctrine, the living of sound, quote unquote, which is healthy living, healthy spiritual living, although then the church is protected from the attacks of these spiritual falsehoods from within and from without. As far as individual, I'm not going to say it doesn't happen, because it will happen. We're guaranteed that we'll be under attack, but we're protected because we know what sound doctrine is and our healthy living, and we're protected from that false doctrine because it's easily discerned of when you're under attack and the protection that you need as far as being focused on the Word. And really, the thing that we can see is the leadership of the church, and this pastor, Bishop Elder, is the one that focuses on driving into us the depth of our knowledge that we learn over time sitting under the preaching and teaching, and God will take care of adding to the increase. So if we're focused on becoming and more in depth in our knowledge and conformed to the image of Christ sitting under the teaching that provides that depth of that we're not always living off the milk of the Word, but a desire to further understand and be grounded in the spiritual truth and being protected from these falsehoods, well, then God will provide the increase in taking care of the breadth of what we need, that we plant and water and God causes the increase. Now let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I have planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. Again, very clear instructions of what we're supposed to be focused on. And 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, 10, we have, not he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Again, focus on the things that we need to do within our lives, and the increase will be provided by God. As we plant and water and look for the depth of our spiritual understanding and a desire to further grow into the image of Christ, is God will cause the increase. And the doctrine and duty always go together. You know, sound preaching, sound doctrine always go together with sound duty that we have and the obedience that we share to the Word of God and seeing that result. And even in the book of Romans, is if we go back, what preceded chapter 12? You know, we get to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in the book of Romans, and it very clearly points the target. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that's chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What happened in chapters 1 to 11? It's a book of presenting doctrine in all its depth. in Romans chapter 1 through 11. And the focus shifts on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, from the perspective, okay, you have all this in verses chapter 1 through 11. Now this is what you do with it. And it really talks about the individual and the mercies of God and present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you can't just have head knowledge and expect that's right spiritual living and being obedient to God, because nothing in Scripture supports a head knowledge only. It results always in duty to live out the Christian life in a changed manner, which is why I started with what I did, is that the evangelistic aspect of sound doctrine is living out a Christian life. And Pastor Man Warren said it this morning, it might be the only word of God people see is the way we live our lives each and every day, is that we maintain our testimony to attract them to what difference it is in our lives and what our salvation has done to us, changed our situation, but because of what salvation does to turn us around, away from that sin that was in our lives. So you can't just listen to the things that are there and understand doctrine without an outcome, an outpouring of the actions that we have and the duty we have through it. Well, let's look at a couple verses here, a series of verses. And we go back here to Ephesians. And Ephesians 4. Just to further explain this. I had it here. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And you can do a complete scan of Scripture and look at the walk that we are to have and how it talks about a worthy walk or a walk worthy, and how we are supposed to be living out our conversation, which is our actions each and every day, and the testimony we give. And that's what it's talking about here, that you walk worthy of the vocation, being a prisoner of the Lord, that we represent him in this world. In Philippians, if we go over here to Philippians, in chapter, I believe that's chapter 4, we'll see when I get here, in verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and do, the God of peace shall be with you. Again, mimicking those things that we're saying here are the example, are supposed to be flowing through and out of our lives each and every day from the calling that we have, on how we live it out, and talking to the brethren here and knowing those things are to be thinking on. And if we go over to Colossians, the book that we just finished the study, and in chapter 3 of Colossians, and looking at 2 to 10, about setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh unto children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. And seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is in renewed knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, it's action-oriented on what we're not to be doing and what we are to be doing. It's not just filling the head with knowledge, further depth of the understanding, but it's living it each and every day. And lastly here, let's go over to 1 Peter and 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You can't get much simpler than that as far as the living that we are supposed to have and being holy. And it talks about the living that we have. Be holy for I am. It is written, for I am holy, and how we live our lives each and every day. And that's what we can see here in this first section of Titus in chapter 2, is the fact that we're talking about every age, every gender group in the church forming one body in Christ. And it's the local church that we have here as being the view that should be viewed as the body of Christ. And believers of all ages and every gender, we need to walk together in the unity, love, and mutual spiritual support for forming this body here, being representative of that. And that's what we see here, is that the distinction we're going to see in verse 2, or 1 and 2, it's actually verse 2, being older men focused. And then in 3 and 4, it's the older women. And in 4 and 5, it's going to be the younger women. And in 6 through 8, it's the younger men. And then finally in 9 and 10, it's the employee-master relationship. And how we view each of these sections and what it does to bring them all together as far as this instruction on how we're supposed to be living out and edifying within the body amongst each other. But we all know that the aged men are those who are the natural spiritual leaders. And they are the ones that you expect most to live in that manner, consistent with his sound doctrine that we've talked about here in verse 1. And we'll cover the next groups in the next couple of weeks as we go through this. But as we go into verse 2 now, the first thing that we see, it says that the aged men. Well, it's not elder, pastor, bishop, elder that we're talking about here, or the elder word that's used, because that's not referring to the aged. The word that's used here really is talking about chronological age on what it uses. As far as the reference that's given here, it's talking about truly those who are older are the spiritually mature leaders of the church from an aspect of the years that they lived in Christ and being the example for the rest of us. If we go over here to Philemon, says that for the love of love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul uses it as the same term against himself, where he talks about in Philemon 9 that as one as Paul the aged. And that's the same term that's used here as the aged men being sober. And as far as what's being referenced here, and if we go back to Luke, in Luke 1, it's the same term. In Luke 1:18, where it's talking here about, let me read it. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Again, just talking about Zacharias and becoming the father of John the Baptist and referring to himself. As far as what we see here, referring to those who are older and the aged men and being an example to be set as powerful examples of the Lord by the life they live in front of us. And if we go on here, we know that old age is, just think about what you think about when you say old age. It's associated with maturity, wisdom, and patience. And to go back here to Job, in Job 12:12, with the ancient is wisdom and the length of days, understanding, just talking about that maturity that comes, that we see here as the example, as far as the ancient is wisdom and the length of days comes understanding, with experiences that they can have, that experience can never be created, it can never be made up, it can never be falsified, it is what you live in your life, and you can't change the experiences that you have, but those who are old age have that experience, which has developed that maturity, wisdom, and patience in them, where you have this. And there, you know, the other thing that you see with old age that you might think about is, well, what comes with older age? Well, the ailments come, the decreased energy, the vision problems that people have, hearing, it's just the aches and pains of daily life, of getting up. Those are real. They aren't made up. And you know, having that maturity and that wisdom and patience as a Christian believer, looking at that from the perspective of these are the things that happen as you gain older. And as it's a natural part of life that you face these things when you say old age. And let's go back here to Ecclesiastes 12. In Ecclesiastes, in verses 1 to 3 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, those that look out of the windows be darkened. And we can see here, as you grow older, as the years draw nigh, it's harder to change things. Things become established. Your patterns become set. And it's hard to change those things, and change is hard and harder to accept as you become older. However, through all this, it should build an established maturity within the believer as they age. And you should see this being lived out as being more godly, more faithful, more satisfied, and more effective in the ministry, because you are culminating all the years of experience in living in the Lord, and it's an outpouring of that on a daily basis that you show that you can be persistent and endure the tests of time and all the things that come with those things in a normal course of a Christian life. They can be endured and grown upon to come out of it and being effective as a more godly believer, more faithfulness and satisfied and contentment being the result of it all. That people should end up having this greater love of God and his people and sacred things of God that he brought, that God brings to us. Let's go back here to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy again, and I think we read through 6 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's the objective that you're looking for, is that you have fought the good fight, kept the faith through the course of it all, and finished the work that God has set before you, that you can say that. And look in that at the end of the day, that you've done and accomplished what God has set before. And in Psalm 71, in verse 17. Then we get Psalm 71 and 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Just the continual growth and maturity that we see over time in recognizing, reflecting back, that it has happened from the youth and has continued to teach. And I declare thy wondrous works as a result of it. And again, we know that Moses threw out there all the excuses he could think of at 80 years old, saying these are why I should not be leading Israel out of Egypt at this time. And as I said before, Wesley, and actually the reference I had 250,000 miles on horse is what he put on in traveling, and the 40,000 sermons that he'd given, and 200 books. But still, at 15 hours a day, gritted that all he could put forward at 83. And that the older saints, the strength and stability and wisdom comes from them. And we can see this in Psalm 92. In Psalm 92, and verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Again, just the results of this living over the life, that you're still flourishing and bringing forth that fruit. And in Proverbs, that we show back here in Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Again, the fact that is, and yeah, Proverbs 4:18, that things are changing and shining the light and more on the perfect day as you grow in the Lord, and that light becomes evident in your life. Now, the caution is, well, there's still that respect that needs to be paid to these older men, even at the point of time where they need to be admonished, as far as they're not perfect, but we hold them up and respect them for their position. But we do it correctly in treating them with the respect they deserve. And in Ephesians 6:2, it's very clear on how they to be approached. I'm going the wrong way. Yeah, in Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Again, the honor and respect that they deserve. And then in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Again, it's to treat him with the respect that he's doing. Even if you do rebuke in the fact that what they are and that they are not perfect and have to admonish, but it's done with respect and consideration of their position that they have in the years of experience. And in Psalm 37, we can see the fact in 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. As far as the result of all the work, that the kinds of steps that you expect in this mature Christian older man, it would characterize the Christian walk for all of us to emulate, and that what we are to be looking at in their lives. Now let's go on to the next one in Titus here, the next word that we see. So that's the aged men. It says, first, be sober. And it really is two things that are being identified here. One is men are who are sober. It's contrasting with those who drink wine. Very simply put, is that they are to be sober, not given to much wine, not given to strong drink, being drunk with wine. And then secondly, the second aspect of it is the fact that it's sober-mindedness. And you expect that to be a result of a mature Christian believer where they're sober, which means clear-headed and balanced in their perspective. I've talked about soberness before, not being reflective of drinking or not drinking and abstaining from drink, but from the perspective of being balanced in your life. You know what the meanings, all the experiences are culminated, and you know how to think through those challenges in life and being sober-minded about life in general. Nobody can throw you a curveball anymore. You've experienced all that. And the clear-headed approach that you would have. So you have that they can be blameless and free from the influence of alcohol or other substances, but also that they see things as they really are, not better or worse, for realistic purposes, just as they are. And, the older man would understand what his strengths are, what his weaknesses are by the time that this would come about, and be temperate under all those things and under control at all times. He has the priorities in the right order. If you think about the things that we are given to use in this material world, we have our time or money or energy. And the older man has the accomplishments in his life of knowing how to balance those out, what's important, what's of eternal perspective, and what's of temporal of today, and being selective and careful on how he approaches life. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians 15:34. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Again, the fact that they are sober-minded in their approach on what we see here in chapter 15 and verse 34 is that you're awake and alert to the righteousness and sinning not because you have that knowledge of God. And for some that have not that knowledge of God, and that's to their own shame, but to hold on to that knowledge of God. And in 1 Peter, if we go back to 1 Peter again, in 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, and therefore be sober and watch unto prayer. Just the sober level approach that you have to life and what you need to look at in the culmination of these years of experience. I'm going to go through one more, and we'll stop here with this next item. If we go back to Titus, and we'll finish up the list next week and go on to the next one, being the older women. But let's go on. The next one that's listed here is grave. And what else do you think of when you think of older men? Grave. So the word that's used here, it's, grave is not, if you think of it as a word, the connotation you get might be slightly negative as far as a sorry face and implying that they have no sense of humor. That might be the first thing that comes across when you see the word grave. But it's also, it really here is distinguishing as a dignified approach that you recognize the balance of this years of living is grave, is that they are dignified in how they present themselves. Not that they think they're better or higher class or haughty, but that they are dignified in the years of experience that come together and displayed. And, you know, things aren't frivolous or trivial or superficial. It's, life is real to them. And they can expect to see this living out, that they have this character that's been built over years of experience, worthy of respect and respectable, should bear the similarities of the Lord himself as you see the culmination of this all. And that you see this esteem resulting from lengthy faithfulness through many experiences. You know, I talked about, you wake up in the morning, you have the pains, you have the aches, you have the vision problems, you have the hearing aids. And what else does that build but character in a person, in addition to moans and groans? So is the fact of what you see is the misfortunes. But you realize that all of this results is still that the faithfulness you have and the eternal perspective on things, and through those many experiences, good and bad. You have these great pains. You went through many misfortunes. You're getting to the point where you start looking in the obituaries for yourself and for the names that are there or not there from your friends and network. And, you know, it becomes an occurrence that that network is going away. And you accept the fact that, yes, life is confined to this world itself. And you're under the perspective that you understand that in the world and the imperfections of the world we're living in. But you understand it from a perspective where it's not disgruntling or not discouraging anymore. It's just temporal, because the eternal value of things are much greater than what you can expect from this temporal nature of what the Lord has placed us here on this earth and living it out. So grave is not the sorry face or wrong and lack of sense of humor. No, it's a dignified approach living out that they have this life in Christ that resulted in where they are today. And being that example that we set, and being the example to the younger members of the church, and showing that respect in return to these older men. So we'll continue this list next week and go on to the next topic of the older women. So they're not going to get out of the crosshairs. So, and just as a point of reference, sometimes people use the number 60 as the younger, older division. Don't ask me. That's just a number that's been tossed about that I've heard over the years. I don't have a scripture reference except for Hezekiah. So as 60 years old being that break point, but there's some cultural perspective of that from the background of this time of what they might have been referring to. But yeah, I'm not going to say that's sound doctrine. So, but it is a perspective that 60 is the division between younger or older. But like I said, don't hold me to that. That's just a reference point. Some people might be saying, wow, I didn't think I was an older man or an older lady. So, but, well, sometimes we have to face reality. But, so, and claim the titles that we're given. So if you start getting that AARP stuff in the mail, well, that's an indication we're living a mature life. So, let's, with that.